little bit of problem with our transitions. It's all okay. Turn it over and say, it's okay. It's okay. Welcome to church today. Good to see you with us today. We want to give a big thank you to everyone that came out yesterday. Had an amazing day, and we're appreciative of everybody that came out just to love on their church and tidy things up and recreate some zones for us, and that was just a good deal. So thank you very, very much for helping us with that. A couple of things I want to make you aware of so you don't miss out, because we don't want people missing out. Colour online for all the girls next week. Right here, you can come. Colour online, you need to register. For that, so once again, go to the Ask Me desk. That's our information zone for all things information in church at the moment, so you can head there. That's on next Friday and next Saturday. Next Sunday after church, our New Families Connect, which is a new family connect group, will be hosted in a park somewhere nearby. Richard and Candace are the leaders of our Young Families Connect. Richie, just stand up so everyone, all the new people, can see Richie. This is Richie. Richie can help you with that, and Candace can help you in terms of knowing where they're going, what they're doing. So make sure you catch up with them, or find out at the Ask Me desk once again what the Young Families Connect is doing next week. Easter's coming, so can you believe how quickly the year's going? It's almost Easter. So Easter Friday, we're here for a 9 a.m. service on Easter Friday. Then Easter Sunday, we're here for the Jesus is alive, resurrection, death is defeated service, which is always awesome. What a mouthful. And we're having a baptism service. So if you're a new believer, if you've recently become a Christian, a devoted follower of Jesus, we want to invite you to be baptized on that day. Let us know that you'd like to be baptized. Go to the Ask Me desk, let them know, give them your name. We'll follow through with that, and we'll make that happen for you on Easter Sunday. We're celebrating 11 years of our ministry being here at Impact Church. We were supposed to do it. It's a little odd doing an 11-year celebration, but the 10-year celebration just kind of got, well, last year. So it didn't happen. So for our 11th year, on April 11, we're going to have a celebration weekend as a church. We have pastors Mark and Deanne von Blankensee, the pastors of our sister church in Devonport, Tasmania. Be with us on that day. And so make sure you're here to celebrate. Put that in your calendar. Make sure you don't miss out. Josh and Tamara, we want to welcome to church today. Little Ariella, I'm not quite sure where she is. She's somewhere in the building. She's upstairs. Josh and Tamara are upstairs. Give them a big hand so they can hear upstairs today. Always good news when people are having babies in church world and church life. It's a slow way to grow, but it's a sure way to grow. No doubt about that. So God bless Josh and Tamara. Well, we're going to continue today our series of thought and our sermon series we've been on for some time now, and it's called Moving Life Forward. Moving Life Forward. I'm not sure whether I should re-tag it, actually. I was just sitting there thinking about what I was going to speak about today, and I'm starting a series within a series, which is not unusual for a preacher, because you kind of start a thought, and then you get another thought, and you think, I'll just link into that and move it on into it. So we'll see how we go, but today is called Moving Life Forward, but we might make it the name. Everyone say the name. We might make it the name and move into that very, very shortly. So today for Moving Life Forward, I want to start with the thought of fear today. I'm going to preach about fear without preaching about fear, is what I want to do today. Because fear is one of those things that it'll stop you quicker than anything else. It'll destabilize your life. It'll throw you into a spin. And we saw that last year with the pandemic, how people's worlds just got thrown upside down, and people didn't really know how to respond, how to move life forward. And certainly now, as we're trying to re-engage with life, it's a real challenge for all of us. And fear is so damaging, because it polarizes people, it paralyzes people, it neutralizes potential for people. And so we've really got to get a hold and get a grasp of this thing called fear. It'll undermine your courage, it'll erode your faith, and it really leaves people wondering where to go and what to do. And certainly in terms of us as a nation or nations around the world, what we discovered was that fear really destabilizes nations, and particularly the economy of nations. And so I want to ask you this question as we start today. I want to ask you, are you acting as if God is, or are you acting as if God is not? It's a good question. It's actually a deep question, even though they're simple words. Are you acting as if God is, or are you acting as if God is not? I think it's a healthy question for every one of us to ask. What I want to do today is I want to begin to teach you today and kind of go into teaching mode. My background is I was a Bible college principal for a number of years and a Bible college lecturer. And so although I'm a preacher and I love to talk to people about their world and their life and engage you with that, I also love to really break open God's word and teach it and preach it in a deeper, more significant way. I kind of said last week about theology that it has a certain frame and it's not as important in some ways as people think, because with theology, all theology is it's somebody's perspective and frame or picture that they have of God, and they try and represent it to us. What is important is to have a biblical theology, which is a blend of revelation of who God is right throughout the scriptures. And I think that's healthy and helpful for every believer to have that. And so I kind of want to unpack some biblical theology, if you'll give me permission to do that. How many is going to give me permission today? All the people online are voting for that right now, I can tell you. There's thousands of people online saying, yes, please do that, Pastor. So I'm going to do that. Not that I really need your permission anyway. I was just going to do it and unpack that, because I think we're in a time where people really need to be grounded in a healthy way on the Word of God and grounded on the compass, the plumb line, the true north. As we pivot, that's a word we've learned to use this last year. As we pivot, that we have a plumb line that's going to show us true north, the right direction for us to go as people. So let's pretend we're Hebrews for a moment. Let's pretend we're people of a Hebrew background. You know, if you were a Hebrew child growing up, there's two schools of thought that you would be schooled in over and over again. They had an education style that was very simplistic. It was simplistic, it was repetitive. And that's what made it so successful. And so there were two truths that were deeply imprinted and embedded into the heart and the mind of every Hebrew child and their mindset. And the first thought that was consistently taught to them was to live a life without fear. To live a life without fear. And if you know anything of the history of Israel, they had to learn to live without fear because they were surrounded by enemies all the time. You know, we're reasonably isolated as a nation here in Australia, and we live really free in terms of the threat in this current day of our neighbours and those that are around us, because we're just one big island. Whereas for Israel, they were surrounded by enemies that were always looking at them. Enemies that always wanted to invade and have tried to and endeavoured to conquer that little nation that God chose and said, they will be mine. They'll be my special people. And so nations have come against them time after time to plunder them. And I think that's why that every Hebrew Israelite child was schooled in this thought of learning not to fear. And we see this theme taught throughout the scriptures from the first page to the last page in the Old Testament into the New Testament, from every prophet, from history, from Jesus himself, from the writers of the epistles, the apostles, the disciples, the followers, the early church leaders. They all proclaimed this thought, fear not, fear not, fear not. When Jesus was born, what was the message that the angels came with? Fear not. It was the first thing they said to them, just fear not. This child that would be born, he's going to bring peace to everybody. Even Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You know, we are constantly warned in the Word of God about the paralyzing nature of having fear in our hearts and our mind. So that's the first thing they were schooled in. The second thing is even more important, because the second principle actually is the key to the first one. Because it's one thing to say, fear not, and to tell people don't be afraid. But it's another thing to apply that and live that and walk that out. Like if you're not going to be afraid, if you're going to learn to overcome the paralyzing nature of fear, you've got to have some substance to hold you up. And the Bible says now faith is the what? The substance of things hoped for. So if I'm hoping not to fear, I need some substance with me. I need some presence with me. I need a person with me. You know, I'm a whole lot braver when I've got you with me. I'm a whole lot braver in the dark when someone else is there. I'm a whole lot braver when I swim in the ocean and there's other people around me. And someone yells out, shark. It's like, throw one of the little ones out. You know, take them. It's like you're a whole lot braver when you've got others around you. We really are. But there's a reason that we can be braver than we naturally or instinctively might be. And it's this, that we understand who God is. We understand who God is. You know, fear is controlled for us as believers by knowing who God is to us. Knowing who God is to us. So I want to ask you, who is God to you? Who is your God? What does he look like? What does he sound like? What does he do on your behalf? Who is God? How do we know who God is? How do we know how God operates? Because knowing the nature and the heart and the mind of God towards us, it overpowers us to be courageous people. It empowers us to be courageous leaders. It was said to Joshua when he took over leadership to study the law, the word of God, and as he did, that he would be prosperous and successful, and he would be bold and courageous because he would understand that God is with him. So understanding God will help you stand against your fears. You know, one of the great problems, I think, in Western world church is this, is that basically many people are biblically illiterate. Biblically illiterate. We're great at events, but we're poor at foundations. And that's where we need to pour our focus into, is into the foundational truths of what it is to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ and get a little bit more biblically illiterate. And so I think the next series after this series that I'm going to start to introduce halfway through this series will probably be a series about the Bible and called Going Big on the Book. Going Big on the Book. We need to just go big on the book. Go big on the Word of God. So I want to remind you today, I want to spend my time reminding everyone in the room, everyone online today, wherever and however you're participating with our service today, that God is who his word says he is to me. That God is who his word says he is to me. I want every person within my hearing today to understand this point, that God is not who you imagine him to be. You can't just imagine God to be something. Like John Lennon, imagine there is no heaven. Well, you can imagine that all you like, John. There is a heaven because God's word declares the reality of that place for us. And it doesn't matter whether I imagine it to be there or I imagine it not to be there. It's there if God's word says it's there. Remember when we're speaking about God, he's the one that spoke and all the heavens came into being. He's the one that spoke and all the universe and galaxies came into being. He's the one that spoke and all this earth that we live in came into being with all of its natural laws that hold everything in place and cause everything to interact together. God is the one who spoke all that and did all that. So God is not who I imagine him to be. In actual fact, God is separate from me. God is not dependent on me. God does not allow me to define him. He is not definable by man. God is defined by himself, is what the Bible teaches us. So I can't make God my thing. I can't, like, look at that piano and say that that's God to me. And men have done that. They've done that. They've carved things. They've worshipped things. And they've made it a God. Just because you bow down and worship something doesn't mean it's a God. Because God, by definition, is something bigger than you. God is, by definition, something that exists outside of you. God, by definition, is something that can't be defined by you or even affected by you. Do you know, if you have a bad day, it doesn't mean God has a bad day. If we have a bad year, it doesn't mean God has a bad year. God is a part of us, yet separate from us, is what the Word of God teaches us. So God is God, as Cheryl said last week, and nobody else is. God is God. Nobody else is God. Doesn't matter how powerful they think they are. They will never be God. They can never be God because they're fully human. Whereas God, as defined in the Bible, is both fully human and yet fully God. He coexists in nature in a way that we could never understand. It's a mystery to us. It's beyond our human understanding to rationalize and work it out and explain who God is. Because God is limitless. He's not limited by you. He's not limited by me. He's not limited by time or place or circumstance. I am. I can only be in one place at one time. I can only do one thing at one time. I am limited to my circumstance and my challenge and my situation. God is above and beyond and outside of all of that. Let me show you a few thoughts from the Bible today, just in case you don't believe me, because you're looking at me with a puzzled look. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, very popular verse in the Old Testament. At a time when Moses, who was chosen by God to go and set his people free, who were in slavery for some, 400 years, and he selects Moses to go and do this mission. And Moses one day is out in the desert, and he comes across a bush that is a light, but it doesn't burn up, which is an unusual thing. It's on fire, but it's not burning. It's not being consumed. So he does what every man would do. He walks over to have a look at it, and he starts talking to this tree. Unusual. He talks to the tree. What's even more unusual is the tree talks back to him. And out of that tree, God was speaking literally to him. The fire was the presence of God. And this is what God said to Moses in response to the question and statement, look, I'm happy to go, God, but if I go, who will I tell them has sent me? Like, what's your name? How do I define you, God? Do I go and tell them that you were the one that made the bush burn, but it didn't light up, but it didn't burn? How do I explain you to the people of Israel so they'll understand who has sent me? And God said this, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, I don't know about you, but what kind of answer is that? What kind of response is that? I mean, to go and introduce God to the Israelites as I am has sent me. I am who I am told me to come and tell you that he is. And literally what it means is he will be what he will be. He will do what he will do. He is not limited. He is not confined. He is bigger than anything and everybody and every circumstance and every situation. So I know you've got Pharaoh in your face right now who's controlling your life and everything to do with your life, but God is bigger than that. The I am who I am, the I will be who I will be one is going to come and set you free. This is good news, people. This is good news. It was good news for slaves who for 400 years had known nothing but slavery. You know, this thought of the name of God, I am who I am, the great I am, it's the thought that God is eternal. In other words, he's forever. There has never been a time that God has not existed. Think about that. Never been a time that God has not been. There never will be a time that God will not be. So it doesn't matter how dark it gets, how bleak it gets, how chaotic it gets. It doesn't matter what they call a pandemic or a famine that happens in our world. I am is still I am. I will be is still whatever he will be. He's unaffected by it. So God will always be. There's never been a time when God was not. In Psalm 90 verse 2, David writes, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, so before everything we know, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God. Here's the interesting thing about the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it try and prove or explain the existence of God. It just says this sort of stuff. Before everything else, God was. In other words, in Genesis 1:1, at the very start of your Bible, very first verse of your Bible, it starts with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it unpacks that creative act that God did where he created everything. And what it introduces into our thought process is that God existed before everything, everybody. Before anything else was, God was. So God's not dependent or defined or located in anything that we see, anything that's visible. This invisible God was there before anything that we have, anything that we enjoy. He was there, and he created it all, is what the Bible tells us. It tells us that all things were created by him and for him and through him. And for his pleasure, they are created. It's speaking of you. Turn to your neighbour and say, God created you. God created you to enjoy your presence. That's why God created you and I. And our God, this God that I'm talking about, is what we call the creator and the sustainer of everything. Are you with me today? He's the creator and the sustainer of everything. I'm going fast, but I will slow down in about 6 weeks. Colossians 1. Verse 15 says this about Jesus, because this is what I want you to understand about Jesus. Everyone say Jesus, because a lot of people are confused about who Jesus is. They think he's a good teacher. They think he's a good man. They think he's a prophet. They just think he was a special person in Israel that found a platform. They think he was a politician. They think he was a promoter. They define him in human terms. Do you know Jesus cannot be defined in human terms, even though he was human? Because he has this mixture, which the Bible defines as he is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Where God came in the flesh, they call it the incarnation. Where God came to earth in the form of a baby to become a man so that he could identify with us, and so more importantly that we could identify him. That's why he came that way. That's why he didn't come like an alien. If he came like an alien, that would be something that we couldn't relate to. I mean, if he came like, if I was God, if everyone say if I was God, if I was God, I would have come like Superman. What a great idea. A really smart outfit with a cape and a big S on the front for Savior. I would have come as Superman. But he came in a humble form. He came as a baby. He came dependent on human parents. He came nurtured in a village. He went to school. Imagine going to school with Jesus. Imagine being at the school sports day with Jesus. Imagine doing the 100-meter dash with Jesus and looking over and there he is beside you. No chance. Imagine Jesus being your cousin like he was for some. And Jesus lived a very human life, but in all of his humanness and humanity, he was God. Don't ever lose sight of that. And this is what the Bible says about Jesus. It says Christ, that's Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. Look at the language. He's the visible image of the invisible God. Another verse says that he is the exact representation of the Father. When you see him, you see the Father. And Jesus himself said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so it's all just unpacking for us. There's something special going on. There's something unique about this person, Jesus. So it says he is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything. Stop there. Before anything, Jesus was. So we have in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God the Father. But the Bible's telling us that there's somebody else that's involved. There's another personality here, and it's Jesus, who existed before anything that was created and is supreme over all of creation. So we have God the Father. We have God the Son, is how he is described, Jesus. But then thirdly, we have the Holy Spirit, who is also in the creative act, hovering over the darkness, is what it says in Genesis chapter 1. And so as we put the pieces of the puzzle together, I'm going to try and do this for you in some simple way in about a month's time. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have what's called a triune God. Not three gods, one God manifested, revealed, acting in three different personalities is what we have. Just forget that thought. We'll come back to it in a month. Because I need that long to understand it. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Everything was created through him. Everything was created for him. And he existed before anything else. And he holds all of creation together. Everyone say, Jesus is special. Jesus is special. He's not special like you. He's special in a powerful way, in a supernatural way, because he's the God-man. He's the God-man. Now, when it comes to understanding God, one of the best ways, the most richest fields for us to understand the revelation of God out of the Bible is in the names of God. That's why I want to go into a sermon series called The Name, that we'd understand that the names of God, because the names of God reveal, as God interacted with different people in the Bible, in the scriptures as recorded, it reveals the heart and the nature of God. It reveals who God is and wants to be towards his people. Like, names in the Bible were really super significant. Names spoke of destiny. Names spoke of character. Names spoke of nature. And so do the names of God. They speak of that. A little hint here, we're going to head into this thought at some stage with Jesus himself. His name is Jehovah Yeshua Christos. And it means this. It means the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior God. Jehovah Christos. Yeshua Christos. And what it reveals is the thought that in Jesus' name, every other name of God is embodied in that name, which is what the New Testament tells us, that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus. So where Hebrews says he's the exact representation of the Father, it's all encapsulated in his name. So of all the names that we're going to talk about, Jesus is the most significant and substantial and beautiful name that there is. That's why the Word of God says he has been given a name that is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, because he is all things God wrapped up in that human package. So understanding theology in terms of looking at the names of God is a really important way and significant way for us to understand God. The Hebrews themselves, part of their schooling, said this, and this is what they understood, that in terms of God, himself is his name, and his name is himself. Himself is his name, and his name is himself. In other words, his name said it all. You know, there's a sense that your name says it all. When people say your name, they think of things about you. Don't they? They do. Like, you think of someone's name who has hurt you. That's what you think of that person. You define that person by that moment, by that circumstance, by that situation. That's why the Bible says, seek a good name above everything else. Seek a good name above everything else. So let's look at some of the good names of God today, is what I want to do. Proverbs 18:10 in the Message Bible says this: God's name is a place of protection. Isn't that good news? It's a place of protection, and good people, the righteous, can run there and be safe. It's important to understand the nature of the names of God, because they describe who God is to us. And here, Solomon in his wisdom says, you know, the name of God, it's a strong and mighty tower. It's a fortress. The same verse in the New Century Version says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. And so today we're going to talk about some names, and we're going to run into them, because some of us need to run into them today. Not in terms of a collision, but in terms of care. In terms of a sanctuary, in terms of it being a strong and mighty tower for every one of us. So we're going to talk about three names that are what theologians call the redemptive names of God. The redemptive names of God. There's 21 of them. So we might do a seven-week series. I don't know. Depends how responsive you are. If nobody comes back, we might make it a seven-minute series on the names of God to help us unpack who God is to us. So the names are revealed as Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah or Yahweh, and a compound of that with another thought, another revelation, another reflection of the nature of God. Now these names, Jehovah or Yahweh, which are the first part of the compound redemptive name, It was known by the Hebrews as being, this was the name they couldn't speak. This is how holy they treated the name of God. Because God is revealed to us as a holy God. And we've got to understand this in our Western world. There's a holiness about God that is revered greatly by the Hebrew heart and the Hebrew mind. So much so they couldn't even pronounce his name. Wouldn't pronounce his name. And yet in the name was such a richness, a depth of understanding for all of us. Like that name, the I am, that God shared with Moses, or the I will be what I will be. It tells us of the eternal nature of God. The fact that God is the unchanged and the unchanging one who will be there whenever we need him in our times of trouble. So let's look at some of these compound redemptive names that God has. The first one why we should not fear is this. And this is all about, remember, overcoming fear. So we're talking about overcoming fear without talking about fear at all, really, today. So fear not, God is present. Everyone say Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema. I know they're unusual names. They're not terms. They're not sort of name you're going to call your kid. Jehovah Shema. It's a new thought for many of us. It simply means that God is present. It's only used once in the Bible. And it's used by the prophet Ezekiel as he's talking about what we would call the New Jerusalem and the restoration plan that God has for his special people and this great kingdom that he's establishing. And he says this as a prophet. He says the four sides of this new city measure to a total of nearly 6 miles. And from now on, the name of the city will be called Yahweh Shema. Yahweh Shema, God is there. And so what he's saying is that God has a plan and a purpose and a promise for his chosen people. They're going to go through a long time of turmoil, but there will come a time where there will be a city that will be tagged and named by God himself, which will be Jehovah Shema. God is there. And so the thought is you'll go through your trouble, but at the end God will be there. God will be there because God's with you in the trouble. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me. God is with me. You see the theme unpacked over and over again in the Bible. Psalm 46 unpacks the theme, where he says, God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So how does Jehovah Shema help us? How does that thought that Ezekiel prophesied about help us in terms of understanding that God is there? It helps us in this way. I want you to understand God was there in the beginning. God is there in the middle. God will be there in the end. God is not just your yesterday help. He's your today help. He's your tomorrow help. He's not just here on Sunday. He's here on Monday. How many of you are thankful for that? He's not just here when you worship him, he's always here. He's our ever-present God, here to help us when times are bad, when times are good. He's still true in a pandemic, just as he is in a season when you're prospering greatly. God is always there. Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He's our ever-present God. The psalmist said, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go into Hades, you're there. If I go to the mountains, you're there. If I go to the valley, you're there. Can I say this to every person that's running? Just stop, because wherever you're going, God's there. He's there in your future. He's there in your now. He's there in your past. He will always be there. He will be with you. If you're a believer, he goes further. He says, I will live in you. I will abide in you. I will dwell with you. This is all good news for us, because when we're surrounded by trouble, we need to know that we're surrounded by God also. So not only are we surrounded by trouble, we're surrounded by God. When we're in a fire, guess who's with us? There's another in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the Old Testament teach us that. There was somebody else that turned up in the fire when they were going to be burned, and it was God. We sang it this morning. There's another in the fire. There could not be a truth that's more truer than the fact that God is always with you. God is always with you, especially in your times of need. So as we, in 2021, try and recover from a pandemic, and a lot of people are wondering what the future is going to be, JobKeeper's stopping, the assistance from the government is really slowing down, what will the future of my business be? What will the future of my family be? What will the future of my job be? My future prosperity be like? What's it going to be like? God's with us in this. Yeah. He's with us in this. Yeah. You know, God's been through famines before. God's been through pandemics before. God's seen it all happen before. He's seen world wars happen before. He's seen Hitler's rise up before. He's seen Stalin's rise up before. He's seen all kinds of political world leaders that have done atrocities that we shouldn't even talk about. He's seen them come and he's seen them go, because God was there in day one. He was there in the middle. He will be there in the future. He is the never-ending, eternal God who is always with us. Isaiah the prophet says it this way: O Israel, the Lord who created you, remember that. He created you. He made you. He's not just a wooden pole God that you find worshipped in the jungle. He's the God that created everybody. And here Isaiah is reminding them, the God that created you says, don't be afraid. I love the fact that he begins with the message that we're talking about today. And we're talking about it because he said it. He said, don't be afraid, because I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you go through the deep waters, yes, you'll go through some deep waters, and you will go through some great trouble. He says, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned up, and the flames will not consume you. So the first message I come to bring you today from the redemptive names of God, Jehovah Shema, is this. Look, I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine, says the Lord, and I will be with you. I am the ever-present God. How many of you think that's good news? I do. Secondly, we should fear not, because the Bible says that the Lord is strong in battle. This name is Jehovah Gabor. It's a little bit like Jar Jar. It's Jehovah Gabor, meaning that God is strong in battle. God is strong in the fight. It comes from Isaiah 42 verse 3, where it says, the Lord will march out like a champion. He'll march out like a champion. Another version says he'll march out like a giant. He'll come out standing above and beyond all others. Why? Because he's God. Because he's God. He'll come out like a warrior, and he'll stir up his zeal, and with a shout he will raise the battle cry, and he will triumph over his enemies. So Jehovah Gabor means the Lord is strong and mighty in battle. The Lord is strong and mighty in battle. So for the Hebrew mind, they understood it this way. When life is at its worst, God will be at his best. When life is at its worst, God will be at his best, because at that point God will stand up. God will stand up, and God will take up his shield, and God will come out like a champion, and God will fight on my behalf. The Bible says when the enemy comes in, what's it say? When the enemy comes in like a flood. You ever been in a flood? Seen the floods on TV? People helplessly standing by as this thing just appears. Houses get swallowed up. Everything gets swallowed up in its pathway. That's the picture of what will happen when the enemy comes in. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard which says, that's it, no more. That's it, no more. You do not come any further. God's our champion, people. He's our champion who stands up like a warrior. So when we go into battle, we don't go alone. When we go into battle, we don't go alone. So here we are in 2021. We're fighting for our economic futures as nations, as households, as families, as individuals, as businesses, as churches. We're fighting for our economic futures. We're fighting for our families. We're fighting for our friends. We're fighting for family members that are at this point outside of the house of God. We're fighting for people to come back to the kingdom of God. We're fighting for our faith. We're literally fighting for the church. We're fighting for the souls of other human beings that are getting lost every day. We're in a fight. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in a fight. You're in a fight. Here's the good news about the fight is God is a fighter. God's a fighter. God's not passive. God's not neutral. God stands up and God gets involved. So what God needs from us is God needs us to take faith steps when we're in trouble and work with God and understand God's on my side. God's on my side. And if God be for me, who can be against me? That helps with your fear. If God be for me, who can be against me? Knowing that God is with me, knowing that God has got me, knowing that God has me covered and surrounded makes me braver. Jehovah Gabor, the Lord strong in battle and ready to fight on my behalf. David in Psalm 27 says it this way. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What will I be afraid of if God's with me? He's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they will stumble. They stumble and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. You know, when everything comes against you, you need something to be confident in. And confidence comes from God. It comes from God. It comes from His presence, knowing that He is Jehovah Shammah, He's there. It comes from knowing that He is Jehovah Gabor, that He will fight strongly on my behalf. And so our understanding is this, is that circumstances will never change God. God will always change circumstances. And I know you're in the room today, people that need some of this changed, people that need some circumstances changed, people that are in the battle right now, people that are in the fight right now, some that are in it for the fight of your life right now. I want you to know that circumstances never change God, but God is a God that always changes circumstances. Lastly today, we can fear not because God's our provider. God's our provider. Jehovah Jireh is this name. My provider, the one who provides for me. This is a name that was revealed when Abraham was on the mountain ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, as God had told him to do as an act of supreme obedience. And he's just about to do it, and then God provided a ram in the thickets. And this is what God said just before that ram was provided. God said to Isaac, because Isaac said, Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Because he didn't understand that as a young man, he was the lamb. He was to be the sacrifice. And his father Abraham said to him, God will provide. God will provide. Let me read it to you. It's Genesis 22:14. It says, Abraham named that place. Remember these words. He named the place. The place. The place represented the place of obedience. The place of obedience from us is where God shows up and provides. When we obey God, Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. When we obey God, it's the key into the doorway of the blessing and the favor and the provision of God. And here it says, Abraham named that place of obedience Yahweh Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. Jehovah, literally Jireh. And it says, to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain, on the place of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, there's a lot of people in Western church world that think that this thought and this message of God providing and even prospering our lives and blessing our lives, that it's a new message created by what people term prosperity preachers. But can I say to you that the provision of God, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God has been a thought and is a thought right throughout the scriptures? It's everywhere throughout the scriptures. And I know some exaggerate it, and I know some push it to an extreme point and beyond the principle of what it should be, but it does not negate the fact in any way that the nature of God is to bless us. The nature of God is to provide for us. He is Jehovah Jireh, and He will provide when we obey, when we live that way with Him. The blessings of obedience are mapped out for us throughout the Word of God. So God, our God, is Jehovah Jireh. He's a God that meets needs. He's a God that meets needs for every one of us. The Bible says He's the God from whom all blessings flow. He's the source of that. He's the God that gives every good and perfect gift that comes from above. It comes down because He is above. See, He has the ability to bless us. Like a parent. A parent has the ability to bless children, to provide for children. Like, children wonder where it comes from. Where's all that food come from? Well, it comes because somebody provides it. It doesn't just magically appear in the fridge. You can't just afford to take them to McDonald's because you want to. You just don't have a car or a house and clothes because someone clicked their fingers. Someone responsible and someone empowered has provided that. God is not a Santa Claus God. He just doesn't drop big presents out of the sky for us. He blesses us over a long time as we walk consistently with Him. I want to suggest to you today that the favor of God, the provision of God, the prosperity of God is not a new trendy concept made up by prosperity preachers. It's actually a principle and a reflection of the heart and the nature of God. And if you understand anything about the history of Israel, what you understand is God took that little nation and He has blessed and prospered them beyond measure, wherever they are as a group of people right throughout this world. You study that in the clusters of where Jewish people live and are in every major city of the world, and they are some of the most prosperous and blessed people you will ever see and ever know, because of the goodness of God and the promise of God towards them. And you know, the New Testament says that we are God's special people. Would you stand to your feet? Would you turn to your neighbor? Would you look at them? Would you say, you are special? You know, the Bible goes further. It says you are peculiar. Would you turn to your other choice on the other side? Would you turn to that person? Would you say, you are peculiar? You are peculiar. It means that you are unique. You are chosen to be blessed by this ever-present God, Jehovah, Shema. Everyone say Shema. You are protected by Jehovah Gabor. Say Gabor. You are surrounded and provided for by Jehovah Jireh. Everybody say Jireh. You know, the good news is we can pronounce this unpronounceable name, this uncommunicative name, Jehovah. So we can say not just Shema, we can say Jehovah Shema. We can say Jehovah Gabor. We can say Jehovah Jireh. Coming to this holy God that created all things, sustains all things, maintains all things, predicts all things, proclaims all things, prophesies all things, is above every problem, every circumstance, every challenge, every famine, every pandemic. We can come to Him and we can find hope. And we don't need to live neutralized and paralyzed, polarized by fear today. But we can be strong and brave and confident of this, that we will see the Lord's deliverance. We can be confident of that. We can be strong about that. We can remain faithful because He is faithful to us. I'm suggesting to you today that this God, Jehovah Jireh, will open doors and provide for you. I'm suggesting that this God will make sure that you have opportunities in life for promotion, for advancement as you follow Him, as you live for Him, as you obey Him. I'm suggesting today that God will take your ordinary and make it extraordinary. That's what I'm suggesting for you and I today. I'm suggesting that God will place you in the right place at the right moment, with the right time, with the right people. I'm suggesting that kind of thing to you today, that you are favored. I'm suggesting that God will do a Joseph on you. That others tried to put you in a pit, but God will put you in a palace. That others tried to make you bow to them, but they will come and bow to you. That what looks like a problem will actually become a promise. I'm suggesting that God is bigger than you think He is. I'm suggesting you let God be God. That's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that name has so much power. I'm suggesting that in the middle of the fire, there is another. When it's all hot and there's flames and there's circumstances that are beyond your control, I'm suggesting that there's one that's made a promise that He'll be with you. And I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for people that are in the problem, that are in the fire, that are in the circumstance right now. And I just want to pray God will open your eyes and help you understand that there's another. You're not doing the journey alone.
That's the beauty of following God. When you're following God, you know you're close to Him. I'm suggesting to you that God is closer to you than you think He is. I'm suggesting to you, don't interpret your life by the problems you have. I'm suggesting to you, don't be defined by the circumstances and challenges that you find yourself in. I'm suggesting to you that there's a better definition for who you are. I'm suggesting to you that you be defined by who God is and His name and His presence. Because in His name, His purpose is found. Jehovah Shammah, my ever-present God in times of trouble. Jehovah Gabor, the one that fights on my behalf. And Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I want to sing it today. Not Jehovah Jireh. Who knows that song? It's a good song. We may sing it one day. May. But today, we're going to close by singing There's Another in the Fire. And then we're going to close in prayer and pray for you today. And pray God's blessing and favor and goodness surrounded by you. Come on, sing this song with a new thought of revelation and understanding about the presence of God today. Go lift up your hands, sing it with all your heart.